Mercy, peace, and love are yours through faith in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As Pastor John mentioned, we are looking at Psalm 22 this evening. And if you'd like to look along, it is found on page 537. Page 537 in the Pew Bible in front of you, Psalm 22. All through the Lenten season, our midweek services, we have focused on a variety of psalms, and in many ways here now we reach the climax with Psalm 22. Psalm 22, I just read recently, is sometimes called, I've never heard this before, the fifth gospel, because it so clearly and powerfully takes us to the very foot of the cross. So let's look at the first part of Psalm 22. And as I read this, picture the scene, not simply when King David might have originally written these words, but where they find their great fulfillment there at the cross on the hill of Golgotha, outside of the city of Jerusalem, where our Lord was crucified for us. So here we go, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. Oh, my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. Can you see it? So many moments are captured right there at the foot of the cross, at the scene of the cross, from the opening words which are found in the Gospels on the very lips of Jesus, to the thirst of the suffering one, to the gambling for the clothing of the crucified king, to the pierced hands and feet, to the enemies surrounding him like vicious dogs, like bulls desiring to gore him and tear him to pieces. Do you hear the mocking of the crowds around him, taunting him? You trust in God? Why don't you cry out to him and he'll take you down from the cross if you really are the chosen one of Israel? He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord save him. His bones splayed his heart melting as he gasps for breath after breath after breath. Here we have one of the most amazing fulfillments of Scripture in the whole of the Bible. All of this has happened to our Lord Christ and all for us. Can you imagine the terror of this one? Completely encircled by enemies, completely abandoned by friends and by God himself, left alone in torment, in mockery and ridicule, left alone to die. And there's only one reason that the perfect Son of God dies. It is because of our sin. Our sin, so deep, so dark, so desperate, not mere trivial words when the hammer hits a thumb and we swear absent-mindedly, but a whole orientation of our being opposed to God, or at times worse, indifferent to God, thinking I'm just fine on my own. I know my own way, and I am self-made and self-secure and self-righteous and oh so good enough before the face of God. But the cross shows us otherwise. The cross shows how truly dark and desperate is our plight, how truly lost we are on our own. For the perfect, sinless Son of God to suffer in this way shows us how truly lost and damnable every last one of us is by nature. And yet, he loves us. He loves us and is willing to endure all of this for us. Commentators debates when Jesus cries out the first words of this psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is he in fact really encompassing the whole of the psalm? I'm tempted to think yes. But nevertheless, he surely gives us a glimpse, a window, an insight into a part of what the mystery of the cross is all about. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus truly is experiencing hell itself, abandonment by God. He is covered with the sins of the entire world, yours, mine, everyone else's, and God the Father must pour out his judgments. Fully, completely, this sinless one, this righteous one, has been covered with sin and has been cursed by God. My God, why have you forsaken me? He experiences hell, the absolute separation from his Father, an utter mystery how God disowns himself in these hours on the cross. But what a glory. I've said this quite a bit the last few months. I'm incredibly captured by this reality. So forgive me for saying it again if you've heard me say it. But this right here, this moment, these hours on the cross, what Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me, makes it absolutely clear to us that we can never say of any place on this earth, of any person on this earth, that they are truly God forsaken. There is only one who was utterly forsaken by God. Only one place that was utterly and completely under the curse and the full wrath of God. And that was Jesus of Nazareth on that cross of Golgotha 2,000 years ago. There is no one else that can truly say, God has forsaken me. Because here is the proof. He was forsaken so that you need never be. He was abandoned. The wrath of God was poured out on him. The full judgment against your sins was poured out on him so that you might be spared and that you might know the full affection, devotion, and favor of your God. He loves you. And there has never been a moment where he has not loved you. No matter where you have been, no matter what horrible things you may have done or said or thought or failed to do, your God has loved you. And he has given his son into hell that you would never feel this forsakenness and experience this hell. If you turn to him in repentance and trust, there will never be a moment. If you persist in this faith and this trust, there will never be a moment where God is not for you and with you here and for all of eternity. What a joyous comfort. What a marvelous blessing. What an awesome privilege to know this great favor of our God and to know the unending presence of a God who is for us, of a God who would endure all of this for us and for our salvation. But that's only the first half of the psalm. There's a second part to the psalm. And the second part is even more amazing because of the first. And if we see Jesus in that simple phrase also encompassing the whole of the psalm in his prayer, anticipating what is about to come after his death, after his burial on the third day, rising from the tomb, it is all the more wondrous. For look at verse 22. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. This is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, most of it in the Gospels, but the writer to the Hebrews quotes this very first verse of the second half. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 2 says this, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He, Jesus, says, and he quotes the psalmist praying, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. A little further down, he says, since the children, you and I, have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, too, shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The writer to the Hebrews says, these words are spoken of Jesus, by Jesus himself. I will declare your name to my brothers. Jesus, yes, we are not forsaken. Jesus has come, and yes, he has taken our judgment. He's taken on our flesh, and he calls us brothers. Brothers and sisters in humanity. He has one with us, and he has suffered for us so that we no longer need fear death. For the suffering one experiences the great deliverance of God. No, he was not spared suffering. No, he was not spared death. But on the third day, he rose again and triumphed. The Father did hear the words and the cries of the afflicted one, and he was not disdained. His face was not hidden forever from him, for Jesus was in fact raised from the grave and lives forevermore. And look at the celebration that comes, not only from the descendants of Jacob and the descendants of Israel, but all the ends of the earth, all the families of the nations will bow before him. So great is the mighty celebration of he who has swallowed up our sins, our judgment, and our death. This is Good Friday, remember. And even as we come in humility and repentance before Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, we know that it is good because we know what happens on Easter Sunday morning. Jesus lives, and there is for us a glorious future, a marvelous hope with our God and our Savior forevermore. And we are even now and will be forevermore among this mighty throng that kneels in worship before God and the Lamb. To him be glory, honor, and praise now and forevermore. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.